All right, we're going to be in Psalm 41 to start this morning, verse number 1. Psalm 41:1, if you open your Bibles there. We're talking about Beatitudes in this series of lessons. And we've talked about what it means to be blessed, that it's a person whose sufficiency comes from God, not from the circumstances of life. So we talked about that word. We talked about its relationship to the promise of Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. And these shall all families of the earth be blessed. And then we talked about Psalm 1, which is kind of the foundational beatitude. And so we're looking at these statements that start with that word blessed and linking them back to the promise to Abraham. And so far we've learned that the blessed man is the one who trusts in the Lord from two different perspectives, his plan of salvation and then his answer to prayer and his provision for us and all of those things. So we have nothing to fear. If we want to be one of God's blessed, we have to put our trust in him completely. And then we've talked about blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, also from two perspectives from our last couple of lessons here in the Psalms. And one of those was the man who is converted. When our sins are forgiven by God, they're forgiven forever. And so we're blessed. And then we learned about communion, that when our sins are forgiven, we enter into fellowship with God. And we continue to be forgiven. And God doesn't keep a record of our sins, but they're washed away by the blood of Jesus as we walk in the light. And that's what it means to be blessed. Today's lesson is going to focus in on something that's a little more practical, but just as important. In fact, it's vitally important, and it is severely neglected, I believe, in the Lord's church. We just read about Peter. And Peter, all of his life, had never eaten anything that was unclean. He'd been taught it from the time that he was a baby all the way to where he was as an adult. You don't eat these certain things. And the Lord showed him a vision from heaven, spoke to him from heaven, and told him to rise and eat. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." He heard God's voice, saw a vision from God, and said, "I'm still not going to do that." We get things ingrained into us and a mindset into our heads, and we think a certain way, and it doesn't matter how many times we read in the Bible that we need to do differently, we say, "Not so, Lord." We can be just as stubborn as Peter was. And finally, the Holy Spirit had to speak to him, and he had to actually go to Cornelius' house to learn what God was telling him. I'm going to talk about some things this morning. It's Bible class, but I'm going to preach a little bit. And there are things that you're going to say, "Not so, preacher." But it is so because the Bible says it, and we have to bring our hearts in a line with what God says. And so this beatitude is, blessed is the man who considers the poor. That's verse 1 of Psalm 41. It says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." And we're going to look at least two passages that talk about this idea, and one more if we have time. But we want to start here with this one and talk, first of all, about the words that are used. The word for poor in this verse, it means someone who is low or weak or thin, poor, the person who is brought low. And so generally it refers to anybody who is downtrodden, less fortunate. We think of those who are less fortunate than us. In the context of this psalm, it has to do with those who are low or weak in physical health. And so it has to do with people who are sick. And you can read the psalm and see that that's what, you know, is being talked about here and what David is dealing with. But the principle is that if we want to be one of God's blessed, to inherit the promise to Abraham, we have to consider the poor. And the first way that we do that is by serving the sick. Now, the word "consider" in this verse, "considereth," means keep on considering. It means to look at or to behold. But then because you look at something and you behold it, the next thing that you do is to be prudent or to be circumspect, to think about what you have seen and what the situation is, and then to attend to that situation. So it's not just look at and see this person is poor, this person is sick, and that's sad, and just move on. But to look at the situation and to use wisdom and say, what can I do to help? And so then it means to act prudently or wisely or intelligently. And this is God's use, you know, throughout Scripture when he talks about our care and concern for the poor. It's more than just understanding that they exist and understanding that they're in a difficult situation and feeling bad for them. It means to see it and then to do something about it. Wisely, of course, but to take action. And that's how God always wants us to be when it comes to those who are less fortunate. So look at the situation closely, use wisdom, and then properly attend to their needs. And another idea that's kind of contained in that word and in this passage is that we ought to endeavor to consider the sick, meaning that we ought to be willing to seek out those who are in need. And our general attitude is, and especially, you know, the country that we live in and the culture that we're brought up in, is that I take care of myself and you take care of yourself. And if somebody gets in a situation where they're in trouble, then they have, you know, doctors, and then they have insurance. And if not, the government will help them. And we look at all these other things that can be done for somebody. But you just get yourself out of that situation and I'll take care of myself and we don't have to worry about each other. And we even, you know, sometimes have the attitude we don't want people involved in our business. When we get sick, we don't tell anybody. We don't, you know, do what the Bible says about it and call the elders of the church, which we're going to read in just a minute in James 5, but we don't tell anybody because we don't want people to feel sorry for us or whatever. But we're supposed to be involved in one another's lives as brothers and sisters, but also in the lives of those who are suffering, and particularly here, those who are sick. So how can we serve the sick? I want to mention three things. Number one is to pray for them. And we're going to talk about this more in our sermon where we're talking about providence in relation to prayer. But James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. And then he says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we're not going to go into all the details about anointing with oil and whatever. It has to do with medicinal things. You remember the Good Samaritan, when the man was beaten, left for dead, he poured oil and wine on his wounds because they had cleansing and healing properties. And so this is not some kind of magical oil that's going to make people sick, but it means that the elders, you know, in those days, everybody didn't have oil and everybody couldn't afford oil. And so the church could have the money to be able to have those things and help people who were sick. And so you call for the elders because they're the overseers of the flock and they care for the church and have the responsibility for it. It doesn't say call the preacher. It says call the elders, and there's nothing wrong with calling the preacher. But too many times we shift that responsibility to the preacher, and the preacher needs to come visit me and the preacher needs to pray for me. And we're supposed to be calling the elders because they oversee the congregation. Right? They're going to answer for their care for us. And so you call for them and then they pray over you. And that's something that we can do for the sick and God will work through his providence. And I just want to mention 2 Chronicles 16:12. It says about Asa that in the 39th year of his reign, he was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And that verse doesn't mean that it's wrong to go to the doctor. And it's not saying that he shouldn't have visited the physicians. But even in visiting the doctor, he should have sought the Lord. And we understand the principle there that God works through medicine and he works through doctors and those things. But we have to involve him in the process, because ultimately it's through his providence, what he's provided in natural law, and also how he works through that natural law. And again, we'll talk about that a little more in our sermon this morning. But we can't leave the Lord out. So we need to pray for the sick. And so we have a sick list, you know, in our bulletin. And sometimes we, you know, get bogged down with it and we see these names over and over again and we just get forgetful maybe or don't want to, you know, mention all these people or whatever. But what a great thing that we can do to pray on their behalf. And it's not just a great thing that we can do, it's something that is necessary for us to do. If I want to be one of God's blessed and have the assurance of salvation in heaven, I have to consider the poor. It's not an option. I have to think about them and do what I can to help. And the best thing I can do is to pray for them. Secondly, we can encourage them with phone calls and cards and visits and all of those things. And we understand that principle. But the third thing is to visit them. And again, we read in Matthew 25, 36, Jesus is talking about those on the left hand and those on the right hand. And those who did the things that were pleasing to him, he says, I was sick and ye visited me. And those who didn't, he says, sick and in prison and ye visited me not. So those on the right side visited the sick, and those on the wrong side didn't visit the sick. Well, that word visit is the same idea as consider in this verse. It doesn't mean just to go and talk to them, but it means to see to their needs. What can I do to help? Now, the world that we live in, of course, we have a lot of confidence in the medical field and those things, and we say, I'm not a doctor, right? So we're not going in trying to heal the sick through medicine or whatever. But that doesn't mean there's nothing that we can do. And the point here is that we ought to be thinking about those who are sick and looking for opportunities to serve them. That's what is being asked of us by God. That's what is required of us as his disciples. So I know they're sick. Maybe I can cut their grass, right? Maybe I can prepare a meal for them or whatever. But I find ways that I can help and I can serve to try to make them better or to feel better, starting with prayer and then doing the things that I can to be of service. And the whole point of this is that this is exactly what God did for you and for me. He looked down from heaven and he saw us in sickness, the sickness of sin. And there was no way for you or me to heal ourselves. And so what God did was to reach out to us and provide the means of our spiritual healing. And he wants us to have the same kind of heart that he did. And so whether or not a person has insurance or not, whether or not they can afford it or not, we need to be concerned about those who are sick and serve them. And serve them out of the attitude that this person is in need and I have the ability to help. And that's all. There's no other motive. There's nothing else involved other than I can help and so I must. Not just I must, but I want to. So hold on to that idea. We're gonna look at the next point and try to tie these two together. But if we want to be one of God's blessed, we must serve the sick. It's not optional. God doesn't say if you feel like it, you know, if it's, you know, a good day for you to do this, then do, he says, if you want to be one of my blessed, then you have to do this. Now, the second point is from Psalm 106. And so we have another beatitude here in relation to those who are poor. So verse 1 of Psalm 106 says, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? And then the beatitude, blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. And so we read that and we may say, well, what does that have to do with the poor? The first thing to keep in mind is how the psalm begins, praising God for his goodness and for his mercy, and then for all of his mighty acts. Remember what God did for us. And then the words of verse number 3 are important. When he says, blessed are they that keep judgment, the word judgment means justice, equity. And so there's a principle that's taught in Scripture in relation to the idea of justice and equity and judgment, that is, a person who has looks at someone who doesn't have and says, things are not equal, so I want to use what I have to help them, right? This is not communism where you give it all to the government and they dole it out equally, because that never works. But this is a giving, compassionate heart that says, God has blessed me and I can use my blessings to help someone else, and that's what I'm going to do. It's of our own free will and of our own choice. So here's that principle. The Bible teaches that those who are just and honest in life will remember the poor. So I'm going to read from Proverbs 14:21, first of all. The wise man said, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." And the word happy is the word for blessed. So the person who has mercy on the poor is blessed. Now, we'll be happy because of that, but it's more than just happiness. So to have mercy on the poor, that is to see them in their less fortunate condition and to help them with what we have. The next verse is Proverbs 19 and verse 17. It says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." So Solomon says that a person who has pity on the poor, when we take money from our wallet or from our bank account or whatever, and we use that money to help someone who is sick, we're not giving it to the sick person, we're lending it to the Lord. We're letting the Lord use our money to help that person, right? Now, if I'm going to lend money to somebody, the Lord is the one we can trust, right? He's going to pay us back. And that's what Solomon says there. What we give, he's going to pay back to us. And again, it's not about getting money or riches, but it's illustrating the principle that this is how God works in his world. God is not doing miracles today, so he's not going to miraculously make the poor have money. If they need money and I have it, then I have to give it to them for the Lord to be able to work. And so I'm lending it to the Lord. And we have to have that principle. So many times when it comes to those who are poor or those who are less fortunate, we do everything that we can to find an excuse not to help them. Well, they're probably going to use it to buy drugs, right? They probably got themselves into this situation by terrible decisions that they made, and they need to, you know, change their attitude, and they need to fix this, and they need to fix that. All of that may be true, but that's not our concern. Our concern is they are in need, and I can help them. Now, we have to do it with wisdom. We don't want to support somebody in their drug habit, but at the same time, sometimes we just use that as an excuse. And I want us to notice this from Job, in Job 29, starting in verse 12. Listen carefully to what Job says. Remember his story, that Job lost almost everything, except the most important thing, of course, his soul and his salvation. But his possessions, his health, his family. You know, it's interesting that the Lord, in that story, tells us that the devil, you know, killed Job's children, but he didn't kill Job's wife. Because he knew she was on his side and he could use her to get at Job. That's a horrible situation to be in. But the devil used everything that he could against Job. And Job's friends come to him and say, "Well, all this happened because you're a terrible sinner, Job. You must have done something really bad. And if you don't repent, it's never going to get any better." And the book of Job is Job defending his integrity. "I'm not a terrible sinner." He's what we were talking about last week. A person walking in the light, so his sins were not recorded. He was righteous and forgiven. So he knew his standing with God, but he didn't understand what was happening. So listen to what he says in relation to the poor. Job 29:12, he says, "Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor." And listen carefully. He says, "The cause which I knew not, I searched out." So listen to what Job said that he did. He, when it came to someone who was poor that was crying out, Job delivered them. He had money, and he used it to help. The person who was fatherless, who had no one to help him, Job became a father to them and helped them out of that situation. The person who was ready to perish, right? They had no one to help them in this situation. Job stepped up and he said, "I'll take care of it for you." The widow who had lost her husband and now is in a dire situation because there's no one to provide for her. Job made her heart sing for joy because he took care of her. He was eyes to the blind. He would help them. A person who couldn't walk, Job would carry them where they needed to go. He was a father to the poor. And then he says, "If there was a cause that I didn't know about, I searched it out." So we, you know, go to Birmingham and we're walking down the sidewalk and we see someone begging and we cross to the other side of the street so we don't have to talk to them or look at them because we might feel guilty and actually give them something. But Job says what I would do is help that man and then I'd go around the corner and see if there was anybody else. And I'd walk down the street and look for someone else to help. He searched out opportunities to help the poor. He wasn't trying to hide from it or run from it, but he understood it was his responsibility as someone who had been blessed by God. So what does he say there? He says, I put on righteousness. The clothes that Job wore were the clothes of righteousness. He did what was right. And then he says, my judgment, remember what we're talking about in the Beatitude, blessed are they that keep judgment. Job says, my judgment was a robe and a crown, a diadem. His justice, his equity, when he saw someone with less than him, he helped. And he searched out those opportunities. He didn't wait for them to come knocking for him, but he looked for them. And when a situation arose, he would search it out, you know, and find out what was needed and do what he needed to do. Now listen to him further in chapter 31, verse number 13. And again, remember where Job is, what he's going through when he's writing this. But he says, if I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade and mine arm be broken from the bone. And again, think about what Job has said, how he lived his life. He had servants in his household. And he said, if we have a contention, if there's a disagreement, and I treat them improperly, then what am I going to do when I stand before God? And God says, you treated them that way. Why do you expect me to treat you differently? And he reminds us that the God who made me is the same God who made my servant, my manservant or my maidservant. The God who formed me in the womb also formed that man on the street corner in his mother's womb. He's as much a child of God as I am by creation. We're not talking about salvation, but we're all children of God by creation, created in his image. That person that we look down on and that we say is not worthy of our help or our consideration is a child of God, is our brother or sister. And we have to learn to see people as created in God's image and worthy of help. Because we have and we have been blessed and they do not have. And so Job says, how can I treat them, you know, in some way that doesn't reflect the nature of who they are as created in the image of God. So when the poor need something, Job says, how can I hold that back from them? The widow is in need. How can I cause her to cry when I could do something to help her? He even says, if I'm, you know, sitting at home eating my meal by myself and the fatherless is out here and doesn't have anything to eat, then I can't, you know, eat my food. It makes me sick to my stomach. I have to share what I have with them. I have sheep, Job says, so let's go shear one and use the wool to make a coat for somebody who's cold and in need. That was his attitude and the way he lived his life. And he says, if I don't do those things, you know, then let my arm fall off. And he's emphasizing that this is who God wanted him to be and who God wants us to be. Listen to Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. Moses, the law of Moses, he says, God says through him, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates, thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Moses says, if there's a poor person, help them, and help them to the point of giving them what they need, even if you have to open your hand wide. And he says, don't harden your heart, and he says, don't have a wicked mindset and say, well, the Jubilee is coming up, right? And so in the Jubilee, everything goes back to, you know, gets reset, and so he'll be fine, so I don't need to help him right now. God says, help him now. Don't make excuses. Don't say somebody else will do it. Don't say the government's going to take care of him. Don't say that he can whatever. But if you see his need, help him. He says in verse 10, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. And that's true. And God says, because they're always going to be there, we always have to be there to help. Right? If God is blessing us, we have to have open hearts to those who are in need, because God has an open heart to us in our need. Isaiah 58 in verse 7, it is not, or is it not, to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then, if you do that, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. And then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. If you help the poor, if you feed the hungry, if you take care of those who are in need, then there are these blessings. And notice that he says, your light shall break forth as the morning. And part of that has to do with, you move out of darkness and into light, the light of truth and the light of righteousness, but it also has to do with letting our lights shine, that when we help others, we shine God's light upon them. They see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6, he says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And we use this passage to talk about when we give on the first day of the week, we contribute, you know, to the collection. But what were they taking up that money for? They weren't gathering that money together to put it in the bank to earn interest, so they would have a safety net so that if the air conditioner broke on the church building, they could pay to get it fixed and we could be cool in the middle of the summer. That wasn't what that money was for. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things, but I'm saying that money was gathered because there were Christians in Jerusalem who were starving, and the church said, we need to help them. And the church at Corinth didn't have any money. They were dirt poor, we say. But they gave abundantly because they understood their responsibility, the privilege that they had, and what God had given to them. So God loves a cheerful giver, but when we give, we need to understand as a congregation what that money is for. And I think sometimes people don't give the way that they should because they know that the money is just going to sit and do nothing, and it's not going to do the Lord's work, so why should I give? That doesn't excuse us from not giving as we should, but it is a reminder that that money is used to do the Lord's work. That's what it's for. So God wants us to give and aboundingly and bountifully and cheerfully. Now, he says this in verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, not only is it going to help them, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Paul says when we give, number one, it helps those who are in need, and that's what we want to do, and that's great. But beyond that, and the thing that he talks about more even than helping them, is that when we give, it lets people see, number one, that God is good. Number two, that there are people who actually do what the gospel says they're supposed to do. So many people in our world look at the church, whether you're talking about the Lord's church or you're talking about the church in the general sense of the denominational world, and they say, these people talk about Jesus, but they don't live like him, right? And many times they're right. And one of the ways we show that we're not following Jesus is with our stinginess, with our not helping those who are in need, not seeking out opportunities to help those who are in need, because that's how we shine the light of God's love to them. Paul says, when we do this, they glorify God because they see people who are actually in subjection to the gospel, actually living as a Christian. And that motivates them to want to know the grace that we have and then to, you know, have the blessings that we have. They want to know about the Lord. And I want to close with this passage in Ezekiel 34. And we're out of time. There are a lot of other things we could say. But Ezekiel 34 says, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. These are sheep who have become the poor. They're sick, they're less fortunate, they're in need of help, they're in need of clothing, they're in need of spiritual healing, bones are broken and they need to be mended, they've been driven away and nobody's tried to bring them back, they've become lost and nobody's went out to look for them, gone out to seek them. Instead, we all just focus on ourselves. Well, they made the decision to become unfaithful, so they need to make the decision to come back. It's in their hands. It's not in my hands. It's not my responsibility. It absolutely is my responsibility. When they're sick, when there's someone who is in need, it is our responsibility to help them. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not something, well, we can do it if we want to. It's one of those things where the Lord says, if you want to be one of my blessed, if you want, you know, to be part of my family and to be right with me and in fellowship with me and go to heaven when you die, you must consider the poor. It doesn't matter how many services we attend, how faithful we are to be at the worship service, how many times we partake of the Lord's Supper, if we leave out loving those who are in need. Not just in word, but in deed. That's just as necessary as all of the other things. So, Galatians 2:10, only that we should remember the poor the same which I also was forward to do. Paul working, making tents to support himself in preaching the gospel, and he used that money to help the poor. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And ultimately, it comes down to the spiritually poor, and we have to save the lost, but we're out of time. We won't be able to talk about that. But I hope that we'll think about these things and that it will motivate us not just to hear the words, not to say the Bible says it, but not so, Lord, I'm not going to do that. But we'll change our hearts and change our actions and start doing what the Lord wants us to do individually as a congregation so that God can be glorified by our lives and our service to Him. So we'll stop here and we'll look at our next beatitude, Lord willing, next time.